That number, if you'd turn to the book of Galatians and chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4. About 4:30 or so this afternoon, I got a call from Joe Dreyer. He said that Verna is discouraged. That this morning, when I talked to him, it sounded like maybe that they were getting on top of things and that there was some improvement. But it's not been a particularly good day. There is something that is not going as it should. They're even talking about the possibility of doing some more surgery. Now, whether or not that comes to pass, I don't know. But she asked if we would be thoughtful for her, if we would remember her in our prayers. And, of course, that's a privilege for us to do. Excuse me. So I'd like to ask you, if you would, to bow with me before we go further tonight. Our gracious Father, it's a wonderful privilege that you give us, that we can be thoughtful for each other, that we can remember one another in our prayers before you. We are so thankful that our appeals to you, that they have strength, that they have power. You listen to your people, Father. You take into consideration the things that we ask. All of us, Father, are in need of the prayers of others. We all have those things, Father, that need strengthening and that we are weak in. All of us need the consideration of others. But we know that there are special times in our lives, Father. There are circumstances, spiritual circumstances, physical circumstances, in which we especially need the prayers of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to pray especially in behalf of our sister Verna. We know that this last 6 to 8 weeks has been very difficult for her and Joe, that they have learned things that they had not anticipated, and that they have dealt with these things and hope that they had been resolved. We know that our sister is concerned about what is going on at this present time. And we are concerned with her, and we appeal to you, Father, that you'd be with her, that you'd give her some peace of mind, and that, Father, that these things, that they can be taken care of. We know, Father, that you're the one in which we should ultimately put our trust and our hope, and that you can work through the doctors and the different medicines that are prescribed, through the different procedures that are used, to answer the prayers of your people. And we pray indeed that you would do that in our sister Verna's behalf. Even as we have prayed earlier in the day, there are many that are on our hearts, many that we're concerned about. And you know our concern for Sister Sue Dawson. We know, Father, that with her that there has been such traumatic news that she has learned just in the recent months. And we pray, Father, very fervently in her behalf. Father, please hear our prayers for all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, for all of our people. Know indeed our prayers for those who we do not know by name, those that are suffering the effects of the earthquake and tsunami over in Japan, brothers and sisters in Christ that we are unaware of, that we don't know about, that may be affected by these things. We pray in their behalf. We ask you, Father, to open your ears to our appeals, to be with these that we've mentioned. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the book of Galatians, in chapter 4, I want you to notice what Paul says to these brethren. Beginning in verse 8, Paul was frustrated at what was going on among these brethren, how that there seemed to be such a serious setback on the part of these Christians. He says, beginning in verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have labored for you in vain." I want you to notice in particular that the Apostle Paul saw the observance of special days, special seasons, by these particular Christians as a reversion to what he calls the weak and the beggarly elements of their pagan past. These Christians were attempting to make their observance of such days as though they were meaningful acts by which they might stand just before God. They thought, if I keep this day, if I observe this season, then I am doing what God wants me to do to stand just before Him. It was necessary for the apostle in this letter to clearly state what he so often wrote about, most particularly, we think, I suppose, in the book of Romans, that the law could not deliver them from their guilty past any more than their pagan superstitions could. He writes to them in chapter 2 and verse 16 of this letter, the Galatian letter, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And they needed to learn that. Their only hope was in Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ. It was not to go back to these works that the Jews had been in bondage to, in a sense. It was not to go back to those things that they may have practiced as a part of their Gentile past. They couldn't be saved by works of the law. That would include any observance of special days, of particular days. And going back to those kind of elemental practices were seen by the apostle as, say, going backwards. A sort of going back to a spiritual kind of kindergarten after having been through the gospel university. It was like a graduate student, perhaps, sitting down trying to recite their ABCs all over again. The time for those kind of things had ended. They should have understood more than that. The same apostle had declared that such ordinances of law had been nailed to the cross, and they were no longer binding. They were no longer profitable. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, and let me begin reading here in the text with verse 13, if I can find my place. Paul writes, "And you being dead in your trespasses," this is Colossians 2, starting with verse 13, he says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." Of course, a similar truth was taught by Paul over in the Ephesian letter. But he says those things have been nailed to the cross. Those things are not binding. Those things are not profitable for us as we live in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there might be some modern disciples that wrestle with this same kind of spiritual regression, who think that maybe serving God might have to do with special seasons and special times. But the New Testament reveals nothing about a long list of special days like you would find under the old law. We're currently in a season, and I think that we're reminded of that. I was walking in the, I think it was a mall or a shopping center. Maybe Shannon can help me. I've run into her a couple of times in one of the stores. And I had to kind of look twice because there was a lady coming the other way, and I saw this dark smudge on her forehead. And at first I thought, if that were my wife, she would want me to tell her there's a dark smudge on your forehead. But then it clicked in. It's Ash Wednesday. And that's what's going on, and that's the reason for that smudge. And We do have religious neighbors, and they're very fervent in their desire. I think many of them are, to serve God, but despite their zeal, they do not have understanding. And there are those, though, that suppose that maybe there is a particular time that God has set aside to do certain things. There are days for us to observe. For the Christian, the first day of the week is the lone exception to there being a time that is set for some specific actions. And even in what the New Testament teaches in that regard, we realize that it was not set aside in the same way that the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. There was nothing from which Christians were expected to refrain from on that day, that first day of the week, which they should not have avoided on any other day. The Christian does not think that, all right, on this day I'm not allowed to go out here and do this. It's different. Although the first day of the week was special as a time to meet with other disciples, to especially recognize the importance of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That is a wonderful communion that we are allowed and we are privileged to participate in. And it was that time that was set aside for Christians to contribute into the local treasury for the work of the church, as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Yet, the first day of the week was never the exclusive day of worship or an exclusive day of service to God. A Christian's worship and his service are a daily affair. Daily we live a life of consecration to God. It's not just on what we call the Lord's Day, and it's called that in Revelation chapter 1. But it's not just on that day that, well, we remember we're Christians. We remember that there is a God that we are to be serving, and it's not just on the first day of the week that that is to be true. For Christians, it's not a matter of certain days and certain months and seasons and years. The Sabbath day for the nation of Israel was holy. It was a day that word, of course, means sanctified. It was set apart. And there are a lot of people that would say, well, yeah, but isn't Sunday a holy day for us? Well, I think the answer that we might give would surprise you. It's not referred to in that way any place in the Scriptures. It's not a day that is set apart in the same way as the Sabbath was, not in that sense that's usually meant, that it's the exclusive time when important spiritual things that are done. The Christian's holy day, the Christian's sanctified day, the day that is set apart for the Christian, is every day. It is every day. No matter what day of the week that is, no matter what day we are living in. Whatever time that God has granted us to live is a time in which God is to be honored and God is to be glorified by all of our actions. That's the way it is if you're a child of God. The early Christians knew that they had been called to a daily discipleship, a daily worship, a daily serving of God. Jesus had told his disciples that anyone that wished to follow him must take up their cross daily and follow him. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. This is the time for service. Whatever day of the week it is, each day that God gives us is the time for service. The cross was an instrument of execution on which individuals were put to death. And many feel that there's logic in thinking that Christians are those that should be willing to execute themselves daily, crucify themselves daily as they serve the Lord. The Apostle Paul had that attitude. He said of his life in the service of the gospel, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 31. And you know, it seems as though that the early saints, that they were filled with this joy of what had happened to them. The first brethren in Jerusalem are said to have continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. What had happened to these Jews was wonderful. And they showed the genuine nature of their faith day by day, in their devotion to God and in their devotion to one another. The experience of all Christians with Christ is to be a daily experience. That's because there's no part of our lives that hasn't been wholly changed, completely changed by our conversion. There's no part of our lives that are inconsequential. I watched a little bit of the NCAA basketball tournament so far. I haven't sat down in front of the TV, and although with my wife gone, it's tempting, but I've watched a little bit. I watched the first couple of minutes of the George Mason Ohio State game, and even though I'm an Ohio State graduate, not an Ohio State graduate, a Big Ten graduate, I would like to see George Mason upset Ohio State. I always pull for the little guy. Maybe there's a reason for that. I don't know. But I pull for the underdog very, very often. It's all right to watch some basketball. There's no problem with that. I don't think God expects us to live like monks and to beat ourselves every day and to sleep in uncomfortable conditions and that kind of thing. He's blessed us with those things. Those are wonderful things. Those are blessings that we have. But today is a day of service, and tomorrow is a day of service, and I must not become distracted. I must not become distracted by basketball games or by checking the stock market or by whatever it is that you find yourself getting distracted by. There are things that God wants me to use this day for, whether it's a Monday or a Thursday or a Friday. There are things that God wants us to be busy in. Nothing in our life, there's no facet of our life that becomes insignificant. Do we realize that? Everything that you are as an individual is an area in which you can serve God. Everything about you, everything that you do, is an area in which you serve God. Paul said, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, they've all become new. Our lives have been changed. Everything is new. Everything is to be different. And it's because of this, then, that all commonplace things, they're redeemed. They're made new. We eat our food just as we did before, but it's not the same. It's not the same. It's a new man who eats. This is a deeply grateful man. This is a man who joyously and immediately praises God, knowing that every good and perfect gift comes from above. James 1 and verse 17. We recognize that even a common daily meal becomes an occasion of gladness. It's a reminder. God loves me. God takes care of me. God has given me this provision. And I need to be thankful. And I need to show an attitude of thanksgiving for what He has allowed me to have. We eat, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 14 and verse 6, unto the Lord. And as such, in that same passage, we give God thanks as we have received that food. Whether it's meat or whether you don't believe you should eat meat, you give thanks, as he is talking about in that particular text. Having such a recognition of God's continuous blessings, it's easy to see why that we are admonished to give thanks always for all things. We don't give him thanks just on the first day of the week or just at special times. Not even when we're sitting down to eat a meal. Well, okay, it's time to give thanks. Now it's time to give thanks. We give thanks to God always for all things. We don't need to be called to a special festival or a special occasion where we're going to put on our agenda giving thanks, praising God. It's easy for us to understand the psalmist's plea in the 92nd Psalm when he says, "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night." You think that the psalmist was talking about doing that just at a festival? Doesn't sound like it. Sounds like he's talking about on a daily basis. What I want to do in the morning, what I want to do at night. That my heart is full. And I want to sing these praises and I want to give thanks to the Lord. And he explains, "For thou, O Lord, hast made me glad by what thou hast done." Verse 4 of the same psalm, the 92nd psalm. "Thou hast made me glad by what thou hast done." That's how the Christian feels. There's a new attitude. There's a new perspective. We don't see things the way that we used to. When is the right time to be thankful? To feel moved to sing praises? Well, it's when we're in an assembly, some would say. Don't you know it's in the assembly that we are to sing praises unto God? No. If that's the only time that you sing praises to God, that's sad. That's sad. It's sad for you and it's sad for your children. If that's the only time that you sing praises unto God, it's not just on the first day of the week so that we can blend our voices together in unison. It would be continuously in the morning, in the evening. It's a daily act of worship. And so it is in seeking and searching to know God's will for us. Christians should be like those devout Jews at Berea who were moved by the gospel to search the Scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Acts 17 and verse 11. And even in going to work, the Christian's daily work, it may be the same. It's the same job that you had before, but it's a new man that's there working. We now work in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Ephesians 6, verses 5 through verse 7. What? This passage is saying that part of my serving God is even while I'm at work? You don't know where I work. And you don't know the people I work with. And you don't know the things that go on in my office. Well, I guess that those Roman slaves that represented about a third of the people during the time of the Roman Empire, that they were just better suited to hear these kind of admonitions, right? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so as we work as unto the Lord. There's even some joy that we have in our work. You know what? That God gives us something useful to do with our hands. Or to do with our minds. That we can do something on a daily basis that makes sense. That contributes, we hope, somehow to the welfare of society. And we are there trying to be a Christian. And we're trying to be different from some other folks. In our attitude, we are those who are honest. We are those who are hardworking, who are dependable. We are those who set a good example, no matter where that we're at. So, yes, even in our jobs. And we do that job. I know for some of you, it seems like you're doing it every single day. One of our good ladies here, they're usually only here on Sunday mornings. But one of our good ladies, she works 6 days a week and she works very often into the night hours. There are a lot of you that have jobs that are somewhat like that. I'm not going to say I'm sorry for you. I'm going to say I'm thankful you've got a job. I'm going to say I'm thankful that you have got something that you can do that is a part of life. And I'm going to say have the best attitude, the best spirit you can have in what you do. Go to work with the best attitude that you can. Don't make your work your life. Don't make your job what life is all about. But there may be some circumstances in which you find yourself having to work, not by plan, not because you want to, but working more than you prefer to. There are other things that you'd rather give your time and your attention to. And, you know, even the money that we earn in the jobs that we have, there's a different attitude that we're to have now. It's not to spend selfishly on ourselves. It's not thinking, okay, now what can I do with this? What treasures can I lay up for myself? It's to use in good work. And this principle of living unto the Lord is seen in everything, and it's a daily thing. It's a continuous thing. If we're married, we may be married to the same mate. We better be married to the same mate. But it's a new man, it's a new woman who serve in the home. These new creatures have read, they understand the important things that the Scriptures have said about our relationship, the relationship of the husband to the wife. In hearing the Lord's instructions, these men and these women, they've been transformed. The husbands now love their wives selflessly, just as Christ also loved them. The wives submit themselves in a self-emptying devotion to their husband for the Lord's sake. And because of Jesus, each serves the other's needs rather than their own. When do you do that? What day of the week do you do that? On the first day of the week, you do that every day. That is what you are called to each day as a child of God. And isn't that so in raising our children? That we're moms and we're dads continually, even far beyond their going off to college and setting up their own homes, we still are trying to help, trying to build up, trying to encourage, trying to serve, trying to make stronger as we can. And bringing up our children and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, our love, our concern for their well-being, it never diminishes. It's the same every single day. Is there some days of the week that you love your children more than other days? No. It doesn't mean there aren't some days you aren't more frustrated. But your love for them is the same every single day. It's a part of who we are as Christians. In parenting, and Russ has announced in this morning and in the bulletin, I believe. I did read the bulletin, Bill. I really did. Maybe too quickly, maybe too late at night, but I read it, and we are having some parenting classes. And I know that we all want to be better parents. But it's a thankless job so often. And those in the world, they would have you mothers think that there's far more exciting things out there, fulfilling things. And they would like you to, you know, just get through those early years with the kids and then it gets easier. Don't you wish away 1 second of the time that you have with your children and look for them to be older? What a mistake that is. Be thankful for the time that you have them, whatever age they are, whatever place in life they are. And we shouldn't let Satan deceive us about this matter. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is more compelling for us to be busy about than helping our children to grow up right, to grow up godly. And while we bring our children to Bible class and we bring them to worship services on Sunday, and if there are classes during the midweek, it is a daily service that we render. It is daily training that they need. And that's true about our work with other Christians. There may be some that think what we primarily do in the worship services or as we come together at certain times, whether it's the first day of the week or some Bible study that we're having, that that's the time that we are of service, maybe because we're teaching a class or we have a chance to speak a word of encouragement or help to another individual. Brethren, our devotion to each other has to be a daily devotion. We have to be thoughtful for each other every day, praying for each other every day, reaching out to encourage another every single day. That's what God has called us to. Every commonplace activity of life is wonderfully transformed by the new life that we have in Christ. And every day is made special by Him. I love the first day of the week. I love getting up on Sundays and knowing that I'm going to go and to be with other Christians and that we're going to worship. I love that. I remember as a boy visiting my grandparents in Tennessee and looking forward to Sundays. And I'm not trying to take anything away from the significance of our coming together on the first day of the week. I'm not in any way trying to say, well, we've put too much importance on that. But what we need to recognize is that every day is to be a day of worship, a day of thanksgiving, a day of serving the Lord. I appreciate the kind way that you've listened to these things. I hope that we will look forward to tomorrow as tomorrow comes upon us and use it in a way in which we can glorify our Heavenly Father and serve Him and serve others. And that will be our spirit, that will be our attitude about every day that we live. Every day and every circumstance in which we find ourselves. Song of Invitation has been selected by Jim. If there are those this evening that feel a need to respond, we certainly want to encourage you to that end while we stand and while we sing.